John the Baptist was a raging rhino, and they ran to hear what he had to say. And basically his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, that's our only hope, is the kingdom of heaven. That's it, man. We got nothing down here. Nothing cures sin but the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing. I picked up a book out of the church office last week. It's called I Hope You Dance. It was a song by Leanne Womack. She didn't write the song, but this little book was written, and in it I was enjoying the different quotes that were in here. And it's a fine little book about encouraging sayings. But I got to the last page, and someone had handwritten in the last page, cortisone 120 milligrams. Well, I looked it up. It's blood pressure medicine. And I'm sure the book helped somebody, but whatever they did, they still needed the blood pressure medicine. There's no cure to human ills except Jesus Christ. And the message that John the Baptist preached was the message the people wanted to hear. Let's turn there to Matthew chapter 3. One more, let me give you a quote from G. Campbell Morgan as he addresses John the Baptist. Morgan writes this about John. He came with no theology. He came with no philosophy to discuss. He came with no new cult to establish and introduce. He did not come to ask men to consider a petition which they could accept or reject as they pleased. He came with the thundering voice of great inspiration. He came with the thundering voice of the message of God himself. Just so you can take a look at the wilderness that he ministered into, let me pull it up for you. Hopefully we can. There it is. That's where John preached. That was his backdrop. At this time, he was baptizing down by the River Jordan, which look like the next slide that will probably go up. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. By the way, there's the Jordan. This is where this particular account takes place, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, now I can only wonder whether they skipped the message and just came to the baptismal service. I don't know that. Because maybe he preached at the baptism itself. Maybe he stood in the water and preached his message. But it makes me wonder that he came to the end of the service, perhaps not wanting to hear the message they did. And so there he was baptizing. And as he watches many of the Pharisees and scribes, you know these were two of the religious groups. They were the organization of the time. They were the people that the people had left to come hear John. And as they stood in the crowd, he saw them and he addressed them. Notice he says in verse 7, why don't you fill out a visitor's card so I can come and visit you? So thankful that the scribes and Pharisees in the back of the crowd have come to listen. Let's move them to the front and give them a place of honor. And after the service, we'll give them a snow cone. Hard to find in the desert. Notice he said to them, you brood of vipers. You generation of poisonous snakes. Not exactly warm and fuzzy. Not exactly seeker friendly. You generation of snakes that bite and kill and hurt people. And then he asked them a pointed question that I want you and I to consider. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's very likely John drew this picture from the desert itself. They were shrubbery and growth areas out in the desert even itself. And at times, lightning would strike and a fire would catch and flame across those that brittle landscape of dried branches. And when that happened, the snakes would come out. I'm always excited with a bonfire because I always want to see what runs out of the bonfire. Sometimes rats. But I'm telling you, there's something in it. It's coming out. And out these snakes came, and John saw that. And he thought, you're just like those poisonous snakes. Who has warned you? What fire has been lit around you that chases you out into the desert to listen to somebody who wears camel hair and wild look and no air conditioning? I think John has a group in mind. Let me ask you to consider that he's talking about the people that are at the baptism and the changed lives they present and the hunger that they present. You talk to religious people where you work who don't know Christ, maybe in a dead church. They want to know who you are and what changed. Why are you so different? What is it about your life that envelops joy when I claim Christianity and I'm miserable? Who has warned you that what you're in is dead, and where you're going and what you're listening to and who you're following is alive? I think he switches the audience in his address in the next verse. Look at it with me. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the... And there's the question mark. I think at this point he turns back to the crowd. He's no longer talking directly to the scribes and Pharisees. There is no fruit for them to bear. They haven't repented. They stand with arms crossed in judgment over John. John says, look around you to the crowd. Look at the hungry hearts, the souls that are being set free. Are they warning you that your religion is dead? Are they warning you that God's wrath will be poured out on what you're involved in? Notice with me, he says to the crowd, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourself, and even though he's talking to the crowd, he's still talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Who hath warned you? Notice, he says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We have our religion. We have our heritage. You know, there's no grandchildren in Christianity. There are no children in Christianity. It's your decision alone. Connection to any kind of religious organization doesn't tie you to Christianity. I got to tell you, the Jews had this mentality that we don't understand, and you need to understand it. The Jews held Abraham far above Moses. There was never a man like Abraham. And to be a child of Abraham generations after were to be in the same position as Abraham himself. By sake of heritage. If you were a Jew, you were in immediately in birth. Baptism was for repentant sinners, for non-Jews. That's why they came to watch. We're going to watch Jews get baptized? I don't think so. That's why they were standing in judgment. This is why John was speaking to them about Abraham. Notice what he says, that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And now he begins to preach about the coming Messiah and what's going on to their Jewish religion and really all religion after this. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Why? Because the tree was not growing and healthy? No. The tree had another problem. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The tree of the Jewish religion the tree of our lives is not cut down because it's not healthy or growing or doing something. God lays the axe to all humanity because they weren't bearing fruit. Do you understand? You know, you can cut a root and the tree looks good for a while. Eventually it's going to start withering. In the gospel, Jesus Christ takes his axe and cuts off anything that does not bring fruit and glory to God, that is not involved in his Son. More about that as we go on. Notice verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Notice the humility. Notice he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That fire of change, that fire of cleansing. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, we need some help on this agricultural illustration. What in the world is a winnowing fork? Well, farmers used it back then for this purpose. You had grain that was harvested, and that grain had a husk on it. It had an outside exterior that was tough to protect the inner grain. Now, you could thresh your wheat, which means you step on it, like Lucy in the grape thing. You step on it and stomp it down until the husk is broken off that inner wheat. You could do it outside on a big round stone or inside on a wooden floor. So the farmer would come in after the wheat was ready, and he would stomp, they would stomp, they would stomp, and all the chaff and the husk would break off of that inner grain itself, and then you would have chaff. Well, you got a problem because it's all mixed together. So they waited for a nice windy day. They took a large wooden type fork looking thing, and they dug into the grain mixed with the broken husk and tossed it up in the air. And when they tossed it up in the air, the light shaft would blow away, and the heavier grain would drop to the ground. You do that enough, you get rid of all that husk, all that chaff, blown out the window, blown off in the field, and there you've got something of worth. You've got your grain. What does this have to do with Jesus' ministry? Well, let me tell you, Jesus' ministry is both destructive and constructive. Let me give you what he does. Number one, he takes the axe of the gospel, of the presentation of the glory of God, and like an axe, he chops into the root of our lives. Because even though your life might be growing and healthy in many ways, what it's not doing is bearing fruit apart from Jesus Christ. Now, a pear. There it is. This is the purpose of a pear tree. The purpose of a pear tree, prickly or not, is to produce this. It might have great branches, beautiful leaves, but unless I can go by and pick this off of it, it is not fulfilling its purpose. Now, the pear is not for the tree. Pear trees don't eat pears. Okay? We eat pears. We pick them off. That's a good one. We enjoy them. Your life as designed to be in connection with God, is not for you. It's for others. I know we've been told that it's all about us, but it's not. It's for the benefit of what God can do through us so that other people can do this with our lives. That's so good. He's taught me a lot about Jesus. He took me fishing. He loved me. She took care of me when I was sick. God used him in my life, her in my life. So good. Only God can do that. I'm going to finish this prayer before the service is over. I got to quit. Notice back at the verse. Back at verse 10. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. God's message, and this is why it's so rejected by scribes and Pharisees and the religious folks, is that it takes our lives and says, essentially, you're growing, but you're not producing what I want to produce. Your life is all about you, and I want to use you in the lives of other people. Let me give you three things. Number one, apart from Christ, there is no fruit in our lives. Apart from knowing Christ as your Savior, being born again, you might accomplish a lot. You might do a lot of projects, and you might impress people, but you won't impact them. Your life won't feed others. They just won't. You see, that's we want to get it done. We want to build this and build that and do this and step back and say, look at my kingdom. And God didn't design you for your kingdom. He designed you for his kingdom. The fruit that he wants to produce is the life that he's going to live through you. But that leads me to my second point, and it's this. That an axe is an uncomfortable tool to the root. It doesn't feel good. It hurts. It chops. It cuts off the source of your life. Because the source of our lives are wrong apart from Jesus Christ. God has been chopping roots for thousands of years now since he came and died on the cross. Do you remember back before you got saved how upset you were about the gospel? How it bothered you? How unsettling it all was that your whole life had been built and you've been climbing the wrong ladder. That he had to tear down everything that you'd ever done and who you were and start over again. That possibly you were a sinner. I shared the gospel years ago with a guy. We sat in a car outside the post office. After I got all done with it, he turned to me and his face fell. And he said, Mike, are you telling me that I'm a sinner? I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You know, his face never got happy again with me. He got out of that car, wouldn't talk to me again. Because the axe of the gospel is that our lives, although maybe healthy, are not producing what God wants to produce through us, and that's nourishment and life for others. You know what fruit is, don't you? To a tree? Fruit is the overflow of life. An apple tree, if it has a good year with a lot of rain, and you can tell the life cycles of a tree by the trunk when you cut it down. The rings, the wide rings are good years. The narrow rings are years not too much rain came that year. But the years when you get a lot of nourishment, it's like the tree overflows with life. That's what fruit is. You know, you ever see a tree just barreled down with oranges or grapefruits? That's overflow of life. That's what God wants to do in us. but he chops the root in order to establish a very brand new tree in us. The shell of self is crushed, revealing our true identity. That grain of wheat, remember that grain of wheat? The gospel takes off the shell of self and sin. Who we are, as designed by God, is encased. And that outer shell is sin and self. And through the gospel, thank God, he comes into the threshing floor and he stomps and he stomps and he steps and he stomps and he crushes. And what's left when he lifts up the fork and the wind blows old self and sin away is the true identity of the grain itself. What God always designed us to be. What a message. What a controversial message. What a message that digs into the heart of man. But it's the message that drove people out into the wilderness to hear a man by the Jordan River proclaim the fire of God, that the whole basis of your life is sin and self, and that God is laying the axe at the root of the tree, and that he's tossing that grain up into the air, and the wind of the Spirit of God is blowing self and sin away, revealing the grain that people can come and eat and make bread out of.